Reward, Joe. Reward. Good evening. You're out of practice. I'm sorry, but that was. You're all just. That was like a. I'm about to go to sleep. Good evening response. So I'm going to try again. I told Dana I wasn't going to do this anymore, but you guys just let me down, so I have to. Good evening.
Evening.
Much better, much better. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians this evening. I have written in my notes, I want to look at three verses this evening, three verses that I haven't been able to get out of my head probably for the last month, if 3 to 4 weeks anyway. And it's chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's the last three verses of chapter 4. And this is what I want to talk about tonight. These are the verses that I want to go through and look at. And this is what it says, starting at verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's just ask the Lord to be with us tonight and to bless our time and to bless the reading of His Word. Father, as we come before You, we do with great humility. Father, we know that all that we could know of You is only what You have revealed to us. As we consider the greatness of who You are, the immensity, the vastness, how infinite every aspect of Your nature is, Lord, we know we could know nothing of You except You would tell us of Yourself, and You have in Your Word. And so, Father, we pray tonight as we look into Your Word that You would show us Yourself, that You would show us Your nature, and that, Father, You would show us the way that You want us to be. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I have written on the very first page of my notes for this message is this one question, and it's a question I've asked many times, but it's this. It's what kingdom are you living for? That's the question. What kingdom are you living for? You see, there's two kingdoms out there, isn't there? There's the world's kingdom, and then there's God's kingdom. And there's no in between. There's nothing else. There's no third option. You live for one or you live for the other. And as we often, when we look at the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, we see the kingdom that he was living for. Now, if we read through the book of Acts and we see all of the things that Paul went through, all of the things that he endured, the trials that he faced, you would ask the question, well, why would he do all of that? Why would he go through all of that? Why would he put himself through all of that torment and pain and toil? And you would think that enduring all of those things, and we could read later on in 2 Corinthians where he goes through almost this list of, you know, he's been shipwrecked twice, he's been whipped this many times, he's been beaten this many times, he was left for dead once. Like all of these things that he's gone through. And you would think that would wear him down. You think that being betrayed by people who he loved, being ridiculed by people who he cared about, being abandoned at times, imprisoned. You would think that we would see over time in his letters the tone of the writing getting more tired, worn out, downtrodden. And yet we don't find that at all, do we? In fact, if we were to read 2 Corinthians tonight, which is the last letter that Paul wrote, that he wrote from prison as he awaited his execution, we read only a victory in that letter. And here we have the Apostle Paul in that very first phrase saying, "So we do not lose heart." And we have a lot of reasons we could lose heart in this world, don't we? Now, as an assembly, we've gone through a lot lately. You know, with Dave's passing and what the Fong and Vince family have had to endure. We heard this morning of Patty Fott losing her father. We know she lost her mother not too long ago, and you know, and so many others. It'd be easy to lose heart, wouldn't it? You know, and it's not just the loss of loved ones. It seems we go through seasons of that, doesn't it? It seems like when it starts, it goes on for a period of time. And then the season changes. But we suffer loss in other ways, don't we, as well? We suffer loss in our relationships. You hear of marriages breaking up, of estrangements between, you know, sons and daughters and mothers and fathers, between friends. You know, it's easy to lose heart, isn't it? We can even look at our own lives. We can look at, you know, what we desire out of life. You know, when you get a certain point in your life, and we've dubbed it the midlife crisis, where you get to a point and you say, "What? This is not where I wanted to be." And when I was 18 years old and picking my university and had all these dreams about life and where I was going to be, I didn't think it was going to be here. What have I accomplished? What have I done? I think many could find themselves in that situation. I know I have in my life. Wondered what it was it all for. And it's easy to lose heart. I want to read in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians the experience that Paul describes to these people that he's writing to so that they know what he's gone through. In verse 8, it says this, it says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." To despair of life itself. To be so burdened beyond your strength, beyond what you can bear, that you've given up on life. And they felt like they had a death sentence put upon them. This is the same guy that writes here, "So we do not lose heart." Let's understand that. Let's understand that Paul's not writing this from the lap of luxury. He's not being fed grapes while sitting on a couch telling everybody else you shouldn't lose heart. He's been through it. Very recently, he's endured it. He's been to the very bottom. But he doesn't lose heart. And so we have to ask our question, the obvious question, the question that really should be on our minds is why? How can Paul be this way? How can Paul think this way? What is it about him that makes him to be able to go through that and come out the other side and have not lost heart? Well, the first point that he makes is this, that the inner is more important than the outer. Says our outer selves were wasting away, everyone looking from the outside would look at their situation and just see everything deteriorating, would see their situation deteriorating, would see probably their health deteriorating, would see them wasting away. And they would look and say, boy, they're done for. Look at that hard situation they're in. How could anybody go through that? And yet here Paul says this. He says, while our outer selves were wasting away. Not after. Not when things got better. Not when all the problems were solved. No, while their outer selves were wasting away. He says our inner self was being renewed day by day. You see, the inner self is more important than the outer. What's going on in here, how healthy our heart is, how healthy our soul is far more important than anything external. When David would write the 23rd Psalm, I think the key verse of that psalm is in verse 3 where it says this. He says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, David knew what his real problem was. All that his good shepherd was doing for him, the Lord is his shepherd, was to restore his soul. Because he understood that his soul was sick and his soul was broken, that it wasn't where it was supposed to be. And Jeremiah would tell us that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, we're all born broken on the inside. We were made to have fellowship with God. We were made to be in a relationship with Him. But we've all rebelled. We've all gone our own way. We've all chosen for ourselves what is right and what is wrong instead of trusting God. And because of that, we're sick from the inside. Our soul is sick. It needs to be healed. It needs to be restored. It needs to be renewed. And Paul understood this. He understood that the process of life, the process of living the Christian life, is hard and it's challenging. And it won't always be the good. Sometimes it will be bad. Sometimes it will be extremely difficult. And sometimes just life itself throws challenges at us, throws hardships, throws grief and loss. But all of that is there to renew our inner selves. In fact, Paul would say, in describing this experience where they felt like they had a death sentence upon them, the end of that verse says this, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see, he understood its purpose. He understood there was a meaning behind it. And that moves us into our second point. And the second point that Paul makes here is that there is purpose to our affliction. And it's a grand purpose. Verse 17 of chapter 4, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. You see, Paul understood what was to come. He understood that this here wasn't all that there is, but that there was more. You see, he knew his God, he knew his Savior, In fact, later on in 2 Corinthians, he would describe an experience of being taken up to the third heaven. And he would say that, I'd tell you about it, but I can't, there aren't even words to describe it. And so he knew what was to come. And he knew that whatever he had to go through here on this earth, it didn't compare to the glory that waited for him in heaven. And that, in some way, the affliction that he goes through now is actually preparing him for that. It's preparing that eternal weight of glory. And it's the same for us. Do we have that in view? Do we keep that in mind? That whatever we endure, whatever we go through here, there's a purpose for it. Do we trust in the wisdom of God? Do we trust that His wisdom is infinite, that His love for us is infinite, and He wants the very best, and however, whatever the best way is to get the very best for you and for me, God knows it. And that's what He wants. You see, that's His wisdom. That's His infinite wisdom. Do we trust that? Do we rely on God? You see, Paul understood that what he was going through was actually to teach him to rely more on God, who raises the dead. And to see how well he learned that lesson at the very beginning of 2 Corinthians, this is how he describes God. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." You see, through his trial and through his pain and whatever he was going through, God was with him. God walked with him through it. And he was the God of all comfort to him. And he would even say that in going through that, that God was able to comfort him so that he now knew how to comfort others. You see, there's a purpose to it. You know, when we go through trials, when we go through struggles, it's a refining process. You know, Sean talked about that this morning with the gold and the silver. What fire does is it refines the metal. If you want to think of it as a sculpture, you know, we begin as blocks of marble. You know, when Leonardo da Vinci would describe his work as a sculptor, he would say, "I'm not actually sculpting something, I'm just cutting off all the pieces that don't belong." You see, he thought that inside the marble there was a sculpture, and he was just freeing that sculpture with his hammer and his chisel. And in a similar way, Christ works in our lives. You see, we're this chunk of marble, and there's so many things that don't belong, so many things that were never meant to be there. Our sin and rebellion, the old self, it's still there. And Christ, our grand sculptor, comes along with his hammer and his chisel. And he puts the chisel in just the right place. And he strikes it with the hammer. And those things that don't belong crumble off. But it hurts. The chisel hurts. And the hammer hurts. But without the chisel and without the hammer, we're never refined into what we're supposed to be. You see, one day we'll get to glory and we'll be that. But he's working on us here. He's shaping us here. He's molding us here. If we were to look in chapter 3, and we won't read through the whole chapter, I'll just give you a brief description of what Paul's talking about. He talks about the glory from the old covenant. And he says that Moses went up and he brought the law down, and his face shone with glory so much so that they had to put a veil over it. He says, and if that came with glory, like there was glory reflecting off of Moses' face when the law came, and that's the old, which is done, how much more glory is there with the new? The new covenant. And when he gets done in his argument here, he writes this in chapter 3, verse 18, and says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." You see, we're always being transformed. The Christian life is one of change. We change from what we were to what we will be. And each of us are somewhere along that journey. But we're being transformed from the old glory to the new, from one form of glory to another. And that's that picture of transforming, going from the old covenant, the law, to grace and life in Christ through the Spirit. You see, God is at work in us. If we've put our faith and trust in Christ, He is at work in us to change us to be more like Him. We are being transformed. We read it over and over again in the New Testament. This idea of transformation, this idea of being renewed, of change. And brothers and sisters, we should be changing. You know, I've often heard it said, and you probably have as well, that it's not that as Christians we're sinless, but it is that we sin less. We should be closer to the image of Christ today than we were yesterday. And tomorrow I should be closer than I am today. And we grow. And we have to ask ourselves, if we're not growing, well, what's in the way? If we're not changing, why is that? Because we should be. And I hope that original question that I asked at the beginning is still in the back of your mind. And what kingdom are you living for? You see, everything's tied together in this last verse. You know, how can the Apostle Paul endure all that he did? How can he say this, that they don't lose heart, that they're being renewed inwardly as the outwardly waste away? It's because of this. Because he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. See, we live in a materialistic society, don't we? And that can be taken two ways. We are very much about things. We're about the stuff that we have. But it's also, there's a philosophy of materialism, that what's real is what's in front of us. You know, this pulpit here is real. Those flowers are, I don't know if they're real. They may be fake. Are they real? They exist. Let's go with that. Okay, like the floor that I'm standing on is real. Like if I can feel it, my arm's real, then it's real. But if I can't see it, it's not real. That's the philosophy of Western culture, isn't it? We don't think about things spiritually as a culture. We think of things as, well, if science can describe it, you know, then it's real. But if science can't answer it, then it just doesn't exist. Yeah, and we see those kinds of things over and over again. We see the influence of that idea, that anti-supernatural bias in the way that the world thinks, in the way that the world acts. It's very anti-God, isn't it? And the world, Western culture especially, chases the things that are seen. You see, is it hard for us not to do that too, isn't it? It's hard for us not to be all about the things that we can see. And if we were to go back into the Old Testament, we were to look at the difference between King Saul and King David, we would see one man who was all about what he could see in front of him. If you look at all of Saul's problems, most of them had to do with the physical problem that he had in front of him. He could not see past it, and so he felt like he had to do something about it. You know, they're waiting for Samuel to come and to do the sacrifice, and all the people are leaving before the battle, and, well, I got to keep him around, so I should just do the sacrifice myself. And he disobeyed God. And that famous line from Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. But then we have David. David comes as this, you know, young upstart shepherd, not even part of the army, visiting his brothers, bringing them supplies, sees this 9-foot giant out there hurling insults at the armies of the living God. He doesn't see a 9-foot giant. He says, who's this uncircumcised Philistine to insult the armies of the living God? He says, no, he saw God who was bigger. He saw the unseen. He looked to the unseen thing because he knew God would give him the victory. And even as he stood before Goliath, he says, I'm not coming at you with weapons. I'm not coming at you with a sword and shield. I'm coming at you in the name of the living God. You see, David was all about the things that were unseen. He looked beyond to the God who was behind it all. And that's what Paul does. That's why Paul could go all through all of those things. He looks and sees the God who's beyond it, the unseen hand. Because all of this stuff that seems so real, the things that we can hold on to, the things that we can touch, you know, the number that's in our bank account, well, it's transient. It's not forever. In fact, it's not even for that long, to be honest. It's actually for a pretty short period of time. If we're to think about our money, well, that never lasts very long. I think we all can attest to that. If we're talking about, you know, the things that we have, if it's your car you want to talk about, you might get, you know, if you look after it, 12, maybe 15 years out of it, if you're good, you're good to it, you don't beat it up, you don't let your teenagers drive it. If you're talking about yourself, your body, what's the averages now? 75, 76 years? I realize I've statistically lived longer than, I've lived more than I have left. That's a weird thing to think about. Dana was telling me the other day, she thought, you know what? Very soon I am going to have been married longer than I've been single in my life. You know, you think about these weird things when you hit your 40s. But we don't really last that long, do we? If you want to say, well, you know, people are going to remember me. Well, that's not even really that likely either. I remember having a conversation the other night with my father-in-law, Ralph, talking about how most people don't even know who their great-grandparents were. And that's their family. And that's only a couple generations away. You go 3 generations away, and for sure, you're just a name on a piece of paper. Maybe some listing in Ancestry.com. But it doesn't last, does it? Nothing lasts. Who cares who won the Stanley Cup 10 years ago? Nobody knows. Nobody remembers. And yet, kids live their lives for that. It's all going to disappear. There's not going to be anything left. It's the grass of the field that just withers and dies and fades away. But the unseen things are eternal. You see, this isn't our home, is it? This isn't where we belong. We belong in glory that's waiting for us. We were always meant to be in His presence. We were never meant to be separated from Him. And what we do for Him will last for eternity. I want to read a story. And this really is about a man in Sydney, Australia. Now, this all started a number of years ago in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in South London. The Sunday morning service was closing, and a man stood up at the back and raised his hand and said, "Excuse me, Pastor, can I share a short testimony?" And the pastor looked at his watch and said, "You've got 3 minutes." The man proceeded with this story. "I just moved into this area. I used to live in Sydney, Australia. Just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives, and I was walking down George Street." You know where George Street is in Sydney, going from the business area out to the Rock? "A strange little man stepped out from a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand, and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' I was astounded by these words. No one had ever asked me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way home to London, this puzzled me. I called a friend, and thank God he was a Christian. He led me to Christ." The Baptist loves testimonies like that. Everyone applauded and welcomed him into their fellowship. The Baptist pastor flew to Adelaide, Australia, the next week, and 10 days later, in the middle of a three-day series in a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came up to him for some counseling. He wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. She said, "I used to live in Sydney, and just a couple of months back, I was visiting some friends in Sydney, doing some last-minute shopping down George Street. A strange man with white hair stepped out of the shop doorway and offered me a pamphlet and said, 'Excuse me, madam, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' I was disturbed by those words, and when I got home to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me. I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So I'm telling you that I'm a Christian." The London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice in 2 weeks, he had heard the same testimony. Then he flew to preach in a Mount Pleasant church in Perth. When his teaching series was over, the senior elder of the church took him out for a meal, and he asked the elder how he got saved. He said, "I grew up in this church. From the age of 15, I never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopping on the bandwagon like everybody else. Because of my business ability, I grew up to a place of influence. And I was on a business trip to Sydney just 3 years ago, an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, and accosted me with a question. 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' I tried to tell him that I was a Baptist elder, and he wouldn't listen to me. I was seething with anger all the way home from Sydney to Perth. I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize, but he agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. My pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. The London preacher flew home and was soon speaking at the Keswick conventions in the Lake District, and he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of this teaching series, four elderly pastors came up to him and explained that they too had been saved between 25 and 30 years earlier, through the same little man on George Street offering them a pamphlet and asking them the same question. The following week, he flew to a similar Keswick convention in the Caribbean for missionaries. He shared the same testimonies. At the close of his teaching, three missionaries came forward and said that they had also been saved between 15 and 25 years earlier by the same little man's testimony. They were asked the same question on George Street in Sydney. Next, he stopped in Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain convention. For 3 days, he spoke to over 1,000 naval chaplains. Afterwards, the chaplain general took him out for a meal, and he asked the chaplain how he became a Christian. It was miraculous. I was raiding on a naval battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked at Sydney Harbor for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I was blind drunk, got on the wrong bus, and got off on George Street. As I got off the bus, I saw a ghost of this man that jumped out in front of me and pushed a pamphlet in my hand and said, 'Sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' The fear of God hit me immediately, and I was shocked sober. ran back to the ship, sought out the chaplain, and he led me to Christ. I soon began to prepare for this ministry under his guidance. I'm now in charge of 1,000 chaplains who are bent on soul winning today. 6 months later, the London pastor flew to a conference for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote part of northeast India. At the end, the head missionary took him to his humble little home for a simple meal. He asked how he, a Hindu, came to Christ. He said, "I grew up in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission, and I traveled the world. I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sins, because I would be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into. In one period of diplomatic service, it took me to Sydney. I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with toys and clothes for my children. I was walking down George Street when a courteous white-haired man stepped out in front of me and offered me a pamphlet and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town. I sought out our Hindu priest. He couldn't help me, but he advised me that if I was to satisfy my curious mind, I should go talk to the missionary in the mission home at the end of the road. That was good advice, because that day the missionary led me to Christ. I quit Hinduism immediately and began to prepare for ministry, and I left the diplomatic service, and here I am today, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries who have together led 10,000 people to Christ, or 100,000 people to Christ. 8 months later, that London pastor was preaching in Sydney, and he asked a local minister he knew if he knew of an elderly man who handed out tracts on George Street. He replied, "Yes, I do. His name is Mr. Frank Jenner, although I don't think he does it anymore because he's so frail and elderly." And 2 nights later, they went to meet him in his little apartment. They knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail old man greeted them, and he sat down and made them tea. And he was so frail that he was slopping the tea into the saucer as his hand shook. The London preacher sat there and told him of all these accounts from the previous 3 years. The little man had tears running down his cheek, and he told him his story. I said, "I was raiding on an Australian warship, and I lived a retrograde life. Said, I heard some gentlemen speaking outside in an open-air tent meeting, and they told me they would tell me the good news. I told them, if you let me share you the good news, then I'll let you share me. I taught them how to play craps. And then they told me the gospel, and they led me to Christ. I was so grateful to God, I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. And God gave me strength that I did that. Sometimes I was ill and couldn't do it, but I made up for this the days that I missed at other times. I wasn't paranoid about it. I've done this for over 40 years, and in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street, where I saw hundreds of people a day. I got lots of rejections, but a lot of people courteously took the tracts. I'd seen some people saved, but I never heard if any one of them had gone on for the Lord. You know what commitment that man had. Mr. Frank Jenner on George Street, Sydney, Australia. You know, nobody would know his name. Nobody even in our circles would know his name, except for the tiny church he went to in Sydney. You know, if the Lord hadn't brought all of these testimonies to the attention of this Baptist minister who traveled so much, we'd never know. I imagine that that's really just the tip of the tip of the tip of the iceberg of the impact for eternity that Frank Jenner had. Because every day he witnessed to 10 people, he handed them a tract, and he asked them the most important question. You know, from the seen things of the world, people would look at that and say, "What's the big deal? Can you imagine the hero's welcome that Frank Jenner got in Glory the moment after he died? See, the things that we do for the kingdom of God, what we do in his name, what we do for his glory, will last for eternity. Sean talked this morning about rewards. And what do we live for? Do we live for the rewards that this world has to offer? They're fleeting at best. They don't satisfy. They may have a small, short window of enjoyment. They never last. They're transient. Someday they'll all be gone. Or do we live for the eternal things, the unseen things? Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you tonight, we give thanks. We thank you that we are strangers here, that this is not our home. We are but pilgrims. And Father, as we pilgrim on this world, as we walk day to day, we pray that we would not live for the things of this world, but Father, that we would live for you, that we would live for your kingdom. And Father, we know and understand that we can't live for both. And Father, I pray that in our minds and in our hearts, that you would help us to make that choice, to decide to live for you. And Father, we know we won't do it perfectly. We know we'll stumble. We know there'll be times when we fall. But help us to get back up again and to continue to move forward. And Father, we thank you for your grace and for your strength and for your help in these things. We just pray that you would continue to be with those who are going through very difficult times. We pray for the Fong family and the Vince family. We pray for Patty Fott and the rest of her family and many who have lost loved ones, the Masiolis, as Greg lost his mom, and I'm sure there are others that I'm forgetting, Lord, but you don't forget. You know every hurt, you know every pain, you know every sorrow, and you are the God of all comfort. And so I pray that you would be that to those who need you tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.